This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we begin our adventure in the Acts of the Apostles, starting off with the Ascension, then devoting themselves to prayer, Matthias chosen, Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit, and Joel's prophecy. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Execution scheduled for 11 p.m. But he's trying to convince us he's gone insane.
And therefore incapable of being executed.
I need you to prove he's faking it.
Edward?
I'm gonna ask you some questions.
I'm not Edward. I'm a demon.
Demons aren't really a thing.
What happened to Edward?
We own him.
We?
He's a master manipulator. You have your head so twisted around, you think you're the killer, not him.
And give me something to make me believe you. Prove to me you're a demon.
It's probably just a coincidence.
I want to talk to
the real Edward.
Makes me do that. I can't stop him.
I need you to see something. You got a fan. Did the same thing with all his victims.
Help me!
I'm trying to, Edward, but you have to answer my questions. You have to tell me the truth.
It won't let me!
It can go away. It can go away. Yes?
No.
Some scenes from the movie Nefarious. Is it a horror movie? Is it a Christian movie? Is it a Christian horror movie? And what is Mormon talk show host Glenn Beck doing in this movie? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to review the movie Nefarious, Pastor Ted Geese. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. And he teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. Ted, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Can you give us a synopsis of Nefarious?
Yeah, this is a pretty simple movie in a lot of ways. The story is that you have this guy who's been on death row for 11 years, and there's been lots of delays, and he's a serial killer. His name is Edward Wayne Brady. He's played by Sean Patrick Flannery. And actually, Sean Patrick Flannery, people might recognize him. He was in, of all things, the Young Indiana Jones Chronicles from the early 1990s. And I guess those are going to be available now on Disney Plus coming up pretty soon because of the new Indiana Jones movie that's coming out. At any rate, this guy is on death row and he's scheduled to be executed. And this is all taking place in Oklahoma in a prison. And there's a psychiatrist that was supposed to determine whether he was fit to face execution. And this guy commits suicide. That's actually the very beginning, the very first scene that you see in the entire movie. He needs to be replaced. So this Dr. James Martin, played by Jordan Belfi, comes to basically do a court-mandated psychological evaluation to see whether or not he should be executed or not. If he's sane, then he would not. If he's sane, then he's eligible to be executed. If he's insane, then he's not eligible. So he gets to the prison, they sit down in the same room together, and this serial killer says, I'm actually a demon, I'm possessing this Edward Wayne Brady guy, and now it becomes this cat and mouse kind of conversation about theology and faith between this guy claiming to be a demon and this atheist psychiatrist. And they have to deal with ideas of God and the devil and supernatural possibilities and all sorts of different things like that. This is what the basic synopsis is of the film.
What do we know about who made this film?
Yeah, this is made by a kind of a duo. So Chuck Konzelman and Kerry Solomon, these two guys are writers. They've written a bunch of different shows that a lot of people may have seen, or some of the listeners may have seen. The first one, I have not seen it, and this is the one, it's called The Insatiable from 2006. And they directed it and they wrote it, and it also starred Sean Patrick Flannery, and that's why he was willing to come back and do this film with them. But they did this film together. But the one that people would know would be God's Not Dead from 2014. They wrote God's Not Dead. They wrote Do You Believe from 2015, God's Not Dead 2 in 2016, Unplanned. Now, the God's Not Dead movies, we've talked about those in the past. Unplanned is also one we've talked about. That was the one about the true life story of a woman who had gone through abortions and worked in an abortion clinic and then decided that she didn't want to do that anymore. This is from 2019. Issues Etc. might have actually interviewed the lady that it was based on as well. And then also God's Not Dead, We the People from 2021. This is another one that they wrote. So this is, they're kind of working their way into making the films in terms of like being the directors themselves, these two. Unplanned was another one that they directed. So this is coming from a duo of writers that are kind of, and now directors that are really in that Christian media kind of area, faith-based film kind of related filmmaking.
So is this a Christian film?
Well, it's a good question because like it's certainly covering a lot of things that Christians might be interested in. It starts to get into the question of, well, who is this film even made for? Is it just for fellow travelers as Christians along the way, or is it meant for other people? And I think that the intention, or what I can gather the intention is with this, is that it was intended to be for atheists, agnostics or non-Christians kind of a thing. So the reason for this is that they've chose to make a horror film. And like Christians, there's lots of Christians that watch horror films. We've talked about horror films, you know, mileage varies when it comes to horror films. But the way that this was all marketed and the way this was set up in some ways was kind of to catch maybe the non-Christian unaware who might be interested in this genre or this topic. They'd watch this show and go on this ride with the atheist character, and then hopefully by the end of it, they themselves would consider these things. And maybe we'll talk more about like some of the ideas behind that. How would you categorize something as being Christian? In the end, is it Christian because it actually gives you a gospel message? If that's the case, then this falls short of giving an actual gospel message. This is one of these troubles with some of these movies, though, is that they also have these kind of sometimes cliche happy endings. This is not one of these films that has that sort of the person falls to their knees and has the sinner's prayer kind of a thing. So is it a Christian movie? It's made by Christians. Probably most of the people who are going to watch it are going to be Christians. It's dealing with ideas of cosmology, God, the devil, like faith. So I guess you could say that it's a Christian film. You can't say that it's not a Christian film. I guess the thing for me personally is that it lacked a certain quality to it that I would like to see in a Christian film, like the redemption and the hope and like actual gospel message that might you'd want to have be there in a Christian film. But perhaps my definition is getting rather narrow there. We can talk more about it as we go.
It's a horror genre. Is it scary?
No. Listen, I've seen lots of movies. I've seen movies that are quite frightening. This is not frightening to me. It was not any more frightening than... Recently, I went and saw this terrible movie called The Pope's Exorcist with Russell Crowe. It's recent. It's maybe even playing in some theaters right now. That movie also was not frightening to me at all. There are certain films that do kind of push your buttons. This one, for me, it was kind of all intellectual. There's nothing frightening about any of it. Now, like that, again, is one of these things where particularly sensitive individuals might find parts of it more frightening, but I didn't find it to be particularly frightening myself.
What is Glenn Beck doing in this movie?
Well, at the very beginning, as the psychiatrist is arriving, this Dr. Martin is arriving at the prison, you hear him on the radio. And I thought, oh, well, there's Glenn Beck. Not a big deal, right? He's kind of talking about, you know, like, oh, I can't believe this guy is still on death row. Why haven't we executed him years ago, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But he shows up later at the end of the film. So at the very end of the film, the character of this James Martin sits down with Glenn Beck in Glenn Beck's studio and has like an interview with him. And it's very, I don't know, I think that it would have more impact for me as a film goer if that wasn't there at all. I mean, I know that there's some people who just love Glenn Beck and think that he's great. But for me, I think that there's a better kind of a conclusion to this film would have been the main character having a sit-down conversation with somebody different. And there is a person I think that would be like, there's some phone calls and stuff. There's some things that go on about him and his girlfriend. And I think that that sit-down conversation would have been a more compelling conclusion to the film than him sitting down with Glenn Beck. One thing about Glenn Beck that personally, I just find that him being in it, we're talking about like, is this a Christian film? Glenn Beck for me is problematic. He's problematic because he's a known Mormon. If you have a known Mormon, then at the end of the film, grilling this atheist who maybe now is agnostic because of his experience and kind of commiserating with him about matters of the faith, this becomes very complicated because Mormons aren't Christians. It throws a bit of doubt on the whole thing. And I think that that is a big problem for me personally. And maybe other people won't register that as a problem immediately. But for me, I think that this is not the strongest way that this could conclude.
Pastor Ted Geese is our guest reviewing the movie Nefarious. Now, some of the critics are saying that it starts out as a horror movie and then gets political. We'll find out what that means next. Is dressing up to be there too. And we're gonna have a ball just like we always do. Saturday night at the movies. Who cares what picture you see?
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we begin our adventure in the Acts of the Apostles, starting off with the Ascension, then devoting themselves to prayer, Matthias chosen, Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit, and Joel's prophecy. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Register today. The 2023 Lutherans for Life National Conference is October 11th through the 13th at the Holiday Inn Cincinnati Airport in Erlanger, Kentucky. The conference includes visits to the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum. Online registration is open now with early bird pricing at lutheransforlife.org/conference. Lutherans for Life, equipping Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. lutheransforlife.org.
Have you ever visited Latin or South America, and while you were there, wanted to find a Lutheran church in which you could worship and receive the Lord's Supper? Did you know that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has many partner churches in Latin and South America? In the May issue of the Lutheran Witness, we walk you through a brief history of our partners in the region. Subscribe to learn more and get a copy of Made and Marked by Christ, our May issue. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. Edgruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at Edgruesome.com. That's Edgruesome.com.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries, right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're reviewing the movie Nefarious with Pastor Ted Geese. He teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. The Lutheran Witness magazine interprets the world from a Lutheran perspective. An annual digital and print subscription is less than $20. Learn more at cph.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Witness magazine. Ted, this movie is getting panned by the critics, and I think one of the only people I've read that is kind of big on the movie is Glenn Beck himself. But a lot of the critics are noting that the movie starts out as a typical horror movie and then turns political. What do they mean?
Well, I think that including Glenn Beck makes it political because a lot of what he does is political commentary. Who would be a really big left political commentator that you could throw in there, Don Lemon or something? He's got his own problems right now. There are other people that could be that, like, in that spot, you know, in order for it to come across differently. It could have been Stephen Colbert. If it was Stephen Colbert, he's kind of more on the progressive side of things. He's a Catholic, but more on the progressive side of things. That probably would have been better, depending on what you want this to be, I guess. If this is really just for fellow Christians, then you got to figure out how to conclude this in a way that you didn't lose your audience, quote unquote, that audience you were trying to get to. I think that in some ways, Todd, do you remember Chick Tracts, these little cartoon flip books?
I do not.
You don't remember these?
Must have been a Canada thing.
Oh, no, man. It's not a Canada thing. It's definitely a United States thing. So we got some of these up here, too. There was this guy, Jack Chick, and he wrote these little cartoon comic books. They're not full-size comic books. And he was born in 1924. He lived to 2016. And what they were is they were topical. They'd be about some sort of a thing going on in the world, maybe, or some sort of moral vice or something like that. The whole point of it was to scare the crap out of the person who came across it. And the idea behind it was kind of like a turn and burn kind of approach to evangelism. And I think that at the heart of it, because this is a horror film and it's intended to be scary, I guess, even if it's not quite getting there in terms of like what you find. The funny part is that this came out at the same time, around the same time as Evil Dead Rise, which is part of the Evil Dead franchise. And those films are extraordinarily distressing. Some of them are campy and over the top, but there's parts of it that are actually legitimately creepy and frightening at points. And this new one, apparently, I haven't seen it, is like very distressing, very distressing. So if you have horror fans and they're choosing what movie to go see, like real dyed-in-the-wool, like I love all of the blood and guts and weird and creepy and scary stuff, filmgoers, they're going to pick something like Evil Dead Rise or even The Pope's Exorcist over and above maybe Nefarious, is if they start to smell that this is going to be like a Chick Tract and the whole thing is going to be just like we're going to try to scare you into being a Christian. I know that there are some very passionate people about this film, but this is a bit of a quality of what's going on with this. It's not maybe as subtle as it wants to be. And when you're talking about critics panning it, I think that this is part of it, because a lot of the critics out there are going to quickly see through it And then all of a sudden it's in the same category as the God's Not Dead films or something like that. And we've kind of talked about how sometimes in those films, well, those films particularly, one of the problems is it sets up these atheist characters that are a bit of straw men. They're maybe not as fleshed out as they could be. And one thing I will say about this film is that certainly along the way, this duo of Konzelman and Solomon are kind of honing their skills because they've kind of refined it down. They found this book by this Steve Dace to adapt into this film. And it's a good vehicle in some ways. It's got a lot of, it's just two characters talking. So that gives lots of opportunity to make sure that your atheist character is a full fleshed out character. But there's ways in which that's kind of not being as utilized as it could be, or it's not being as explored as it could be. One of the things that happens very early in the film is that the demon character says to the atheist, by the end of the day, you will have committed 3 murders. And then through the film, it's kind of like in 3 parts in a way, that first act, second act, third act, each of those acts, there is one of those murders that gets highlighted. And these are things that for like a Christian audience, that's a pro-life Christian audience, some of these things are going to be really right on point. So one of them turns out it's about euthanasia. Another one is related to abortion. And the third one is the question of whether or not he's going to sign off on the execution or not. And the execution is by electrocution in this case. And then the question is, well, you know, is that cruel and unusual? I mean, he's asked to have that done to him, etc. But on top of that, not all Christians are going to agree about the death penalty. Some are going to look from scripture and say that is within the toolbox of the state to deal with heinous criminals. And, you know, even the Confessions talks about, you know, Master Hans, the executioner. So from a Lutheran point of view, the question of, am I signing that document? This is where it gets into the question of murder. Am I signing that document as a officer of the state doing my job in a way that is dispassionate? Or did I sign informed, weighed, measured, etc.? Or am I signing this in such a way that I'm personally wanting this man dead, like I'm murdering him by execution myself, regardless of the state and everything else? So in that way, you get these three kind of pro-life questions that are in there that are going to be interesting to Christians and maybe interesting to other viewers as well to think about in connection with all of this. I don't know, like you've seen some of these kind of horror films in the past. I think we've talked about this before in the past. You saw The Exorcist, the original movie, The Exorcist?
Yes, years ago.
Did you see The Exorcist 3, the third of the movies that was by William Friedkin? Like he wasn't just the writer, he was the director of it from 1990. Have you seen these?
No, I have not.
You haven't seen that one? Okay. That one was about a serial killer. Like that was part of the story. It had George C. Scott in it, Brad Dourif. These films have like these really kind of distressing things, like the head spinning around, the pea soup, the profanities coming from a little girl, decapitations and blasphemous things. These things are all put in there to put the audience on edge. And there's not a lot of that in this film. Like that's not what this film, so like the hallmarks of what horror fans might be expecting. And it's tricky when you're making a horror film, especially on something like this, because it's kind of well-trod ground, as it were. But with this, they don't have these kinds of things in there. So who is it going to make happy? I guess it's going to make maybe happy people who are already kind of on board with the ideas that are already in this film.
So let's talk about how it uses scripture.
All right, so there's a couple ways that it's using scripture now, and I've not, for full disclosure, I've not read the book that it's based on, so I'm just going off of what is on the screen. And what you get is, here's a couple of examples. So one example is, he's determining whether or not he should be taking this guy and like signing, you know, his execution paperwork. And the demonic part of this Bradley slash nefarious character, the demonic part says, well, basically the psychiatrist is telling him, he's like, I have the power to determine whether or not you will be executed. And his response back to the psychiatrist is, you would have no power over me if it had not been given to you from below. What does that remind you of?
Well, it's Jesus and Pilate.
Yeah. So what they do is the character of the demon just takes scripture and like flips it on its head. So in John chapter 19, the response is, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. This is what Jesus actually says, but here it's flipped around. And in the film itself, Jesus is never mentioned. The demon will refer to Jesus as the carpenter. He will refer to, like St. Peter, as that obnoxious fisherman. He talks about God as the enemy. So over all the way through, this is the way the demonic character speaks. But the demonic character is the one who knows that God exists. The demonic character is the one who's like kind of giving the lesson to the atheist about the way everything works. So this is kind of a peculiar angle for everything in terms of like trying to get something like the Christian faith across to somebody, let's say. So this is what you get. Another example is, you know, at one point the demonic character says, you know, something to the effect of, I played the flute, I played the dirge, I told you I'm a demon, you didn't believe me, I told you that I'm not a demon, you didn't believe me. And this is like Jesus who says, what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace calling to one another, we played the flute for you, you did not dance, we sang a dirge, you did not weep. And then for John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. See, there's the connection there. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. So you're going to find all the way through the whole movie, like these little bits and pieces of scripture kind of peppered in there, but they're often peppered in there in kind of a way where they're flipped on their head or they're skewed. And for the Christian, they're going to be able to pick these out, a lot of them, maybe all of them, hopefully. But for the non-Christian or the atheist or somebody who's like wants nothing to do with any of it at all and hasn't even looked into scripture at all, these little references are going to go over their head. And what's worse, they're not really scriptural references when they're twisted on their head. So like that's another kind of peculiarity about the way that the whole thing is set up.
Couple questions from listeners. Mary says, I saw the movie, then read the book. It is a prequel to a nefarious plot. I thought the movie was an excellent depiction of demonic possession and the evil of Satan. The actor who played the demon-possessed condemned serial killer did an Academy Award-worthy performance. The book began with a biblical focus, but then became more political. I don't think Steve Deese is a believer in the ideology of Christian nationalism, but I'm not sure.
Yeah, I mean, it is a really good performance. That Sean Patrick Flannery does a great job with his performance. Academy Award worthy, I'm not sure, but very good. I'm very happy with that performance. That was probably the most engaging part of the film in a lot of ways. I don't know this Steve Deese very well. I don't know where he comes down, what side of things he comes down on when it comes to the ideology of Christian nationalism. So I don't know either. And me not knowing doesn't mean that I'm saying it's one way or the other way. I think that because this, in the end, could be painted by some people as being kind of more right-leaning, then everything right of a certain point by certain individuals is going to be lumped in with that idea of Christian nationalism. So I'm sure there's going to be a bunch of reviewers and commentators that will paint it that way. I don't know that this is the case.
Christine says, my first question was, why didn't Nefarious just leave Edward since he had served his purpose? I think it's because if he did, Edward might repent. I think they could make a sequel about Jimmy since he doesn't repent and still leans on his own understanding. It's a tragedy for sure. I was shocked and sad that he published the book thinking he fixed it, as if Satan couldn't expect that and twist his good works. I get the immediate salvation based on a prayer of desperation would be a ridiculous cliche, but without it, I'm carrying around this rumination about what happens to Jimmy. I might have to go see it for a third time to formulate my questions because I've been waiting so long for anyone I know also to see it.
Yeah, so a couple things there. One of the things that, in terms of like the plot of the film, so again, like some spoilers here, folks. What the demon wants out of this psychiatrist is for him to be kind of like an evangelist with a dark gospel, to go out into the world and like tell the demonic story of things opposed to what God provides people in the Bible. This is part of it. So, and Jimmy there is the character of James Martin, the psychiatrist who the demon sometimes calls Jimmy because that was a childhood name that he had, as you might expect. Jimmy is one of these little kid names. At any rate, that's all part of it. And the interesting thing that Christine mentions there is the idea of repentance. That's one of the things that I'm looking for, maybe, like something that I would have liked to have seen in the film that would have made it kind of pushed it in the direction of a Christian film more so for me, or, you know, even for non-Christians to have a good picture of what repentance looks like. In the end, what you get is this Jimmy. He says to Glenn, changed things in his life, kind of the direction that he was going with things. And that's something, I guess. It's interesting. And again, what I would have liked to have seen, because I had alluded to this earlier, that it would be great for him to have a sit-down conversation with his girlfriend. And one of the midpoint of the film, one of the three murders that he is faced with is that he has facilitated, pressured, encouraged, helped along his girlfriend going to get an abortion because he wasn't ready yet to be a father. And I think that a better concluding, even if it's a messy conversation and it's somewhat ambiguous, or you know, if it's a difficult, hard conversation that he has to have with his girlfriend after everything, that might have been a better conclusion for me in terms of focusing on the idea of repentance. Now, the question about Edward, Edward's the name of the criminal who's been possessed by this demon. Why didn't he just let Edward go? Maybe he would repent and this would be a problem. One thing that they'd kind of laid out right in the film itself was that the reason why he didn't let Edward go is because he wanted to, he enjoys pain and suffering. Like he gets enjoyment out of it. And that's what he's going to do to Edward because that's what he wants to do. It serves his purpose. So that's the reason why within the context of the story itself.
Ted, do you have any pastoral concerns on the issue of demon possession?
I would say for everybody, don't get your ideas about demon possession from movies. This might be a little closer to what happens out there. I wouldn't get your theology concerning demons from a movie, even a movie like this film. One thing the movie does well is the idea that the character is testing this individual to see whether or not it really is a demon or not. And think about what Scripture says. So from 1 John chapter 4, we have these words, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." So don't believe everything that you see or hear right off the bat. Measure that against Scripture. And then remember what St. Peter says in 1 Peter. He says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." And then it says, "To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And in Philippians, we hear that, you know, every tongue in heaven and on earth and under the earth will confess that Christ Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we look forward to that day. In the meantime, though, like, test those spirits. Don't believe everything that you immediately hear. If you are experiencing demonic-related activity of any kind, like, seek out your local pastor and ask for help. And be patient. This is not in everybody's bailiwick, but we're all called to serve in this way. You know, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So keep those things in mind.
Pastor Ted Gies has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He is pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada, and he teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. You can read Pastor Gies's movie reviews at issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Ted, thanks.
Thank you.
Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about why every hit worship song sounds the same, and its media coverage of religion with journalist Terry Mattingly of Get Religion. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.